Well, good evening. I know we're a little light tonight. We got a lot of kids and families that have gone to Bolivar for their youth night tonight. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You're going to finish up Psalm 139. This week I've had the opportunity to have some discussions with some people that are outside of the church, including some who have fallen away. There's an argument that was raised. It's an argument that we just need to go along to get along. This idea that in order for brethren to remain brethren, that it's almost like we get asked to turn a blind eye. And I have gone through Scripture, and I joke with the elders from time to time, especially around gospel meeting time. Is there anything in particular that you would like to have spoken about, a particular theme, or anything that pressing think that needs to be addressed within the congregation? The answer that I get and have gotten for about 8 years is sin and how we're against it. And how we're to be against it. And I know it's a rhetorical thing, but here's the thing. Within the world especially, but it's really, really crept into the church. People expect you just to accept their lifestyle for whatever it is. And they make these assumptions and they pass them off as scriptural fact that God is just going to be that God that's going to accept us however we are. I want you to think about this in Genesis chapter 4. Now, fall of man came in Genesis chapter 3, right? The greatest division in the Bible happened right between Genesis chapter 2 and 3 when sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. And beginning here in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you not be accepted. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Meaning you have the ability to resist it. The ability not to allow it to run your life. Excuse me, you are a big boy who can make your own decisions. You know, at times I think we think of Cain and Abel bringing these offerings, and it's like watching two 10-year-olds like Dalton walk up there and offer this offering. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about men who are able to offer these offerings in a way that is respectable to God, that demonstrates the respect to God. Abel offered it. And it's not because God prefers this. He's not this God who's, "Give me blood," right? He's not that God. God wants the offering today of our lips. But he also wanted them to do it out of reverence. And he told Cain, "Look, you have the ability to rule over sin, this temptation, all that's going on. God, every single time," this is what we're going to look at tonight in our lesson, "sin is always rebuked." Always. There is not a single time that we see throughout Scripture that sin is accepted or acceptable to God ever. It's not anything that we ever see him accept. Here he is rebuking Cain. "Look, your countenance has fallen. What's the matter with you? You can be right in my eyes. You can make this right. But if you don't have a desire to, sin's at the door and its desire is for you," meaning it will overtake you and it will crush you, not just here, eternally. That's what he is talking about. That's what he is looking at. And so when you think about this, you know, you go back to chapter 3 and verse number 17. Think about when sin first enters into the world, period. It's God speaking to Adam. Now, it was God speaking to Cain here in chapter 4, but then he said, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Notice, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God's pretty straightforward, right? And people would today, if we told them these things, would be like, oh, you're mean. God's mean. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's not the God of the New Testament. We'll get to the New Testament. God gave Adam rebuke for sin. Because you have done this, here's the results of the sin that has come. And there's a rebuke every single time. He didn't say, oh, Adam, you didn't know any better. You know, I probably should have been more clear. Probably what I should have done is just put up bars all the way around that tree so you couldn't get anywhere near it. At that point in time, God would have taken away free will. Or Adam would have climbed it. Or he would have found a way in. We have to understand that always, 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 God is going to rebuke sin. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 2. This will go fairly quickly this evening. I just want to look at these instances, and this isn't all of them by any means, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here we see a man of God speaking to Eli. His sons are corrupt, they're vile. In 1 Samuel 2, notice with me verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? I'm rebuking you. You love your sons more than me. You respect them more than me. You honor them over me. Notice, this may come from a man of God, but this is God speaking. Notice, when he comes to him in verse 27, thus says the Lord, that is Jehovah God. And he says, why are you doing these things? This is sinful. These are things that you ought not to do. Don't honor your family before me. You can't put them first. They can't come before me. I understand the importance. I understand that those are your sons. I get it. They can't come before me. Jesus will say the same thing. If your father, your mother, your kids, anybody comes before me, you're not worthy of me. God says the same thing here to Eli. If you go there in 1 Samuel to chapter 13, this time to chapter 13, Samuel is going to speak to Saul. In verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Do you understand the consequences that come from not following God? Saul's saying, I did one little thing. Samuel said, because of that one little thing you did wrong, the kingdom's going to be ripped from you. It's going to be given to somebody else, a man after God's own heart. Now, you and I know how this turns out with David. But you have to understand, because of sin, and because God will not accept it, This was what was going to happen. You think that of that man after God's own heart. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we see what Nathan has to say to that man after God's own heart. He is going to give a parable there beginning in chapter 12 in verse number 1. We go down to verse number 7 though. Notice here, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." You understand? This is God speaking through Nathan. Every single time, it's God who is speaking. It's the Lord that's talking. And he is never okay with sin, even for a man that we just read is a man after his own heart. Nathan is given that parable. David says, that man that did that evil act deserves to die. You're the man. You are that man. Think about what you've done. All of this that has taken place, it's on you. And God says, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you not just the kingdom to rule over, but literally the castle, the house of the king, his wives. I've given you. You have conquered. And if that would have been too little, I would have given you so much more. All you had to do is talk to me. I'd have done so much more for you. But as it stands, what was the consequence? A child was going to die. David could cry, he could beg, he could pray, he could plead. The consequences was that child was going to die because God was not okay with sin. Never has been, never will be. God is not okay with it. You know, every single time God has spoken, it's always his word. It's never man's opinion. It's always coming directly from God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. We see one of the most evil kings to ever walk the face of the earth. First Kings chapter 18. This is before we get to Elijah and his victory there on Mount Carmel. There first comes a rebuke for the sins that have been committed and the sins that have taken place. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And you're going to have that great victory where those prophets are all going to be killed. This is God speaking through Elijah. "Because you are the troubler, you and your father's house are the troubler of Israel. It's not me. I'm the troubler of you because I'm telling you what God has spoken and what God has said." Again, God's not accepting of sin. He's going to be the one to rebuke it, though. Look at chapter 21 there of 1 Kings. Chapter 21, beginning in verse number 20. "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity, your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" You understand consequences of sin? And that God is not against, that God is always against it? This is what takes place and happens. Here again, you have Elijah speaking to Ahab the words of the Lord. "Because of what you have done, because of what you've done in your life, the actions that you have taken. Notice here that you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. That's the provocation. You have pushed it too far. You have provoked me, says God, and I'm done. I'm cutting you off. Not only am I cutting you off, I'm cutting off every male that was anywhere near related to you. They're gone. Your wife, gone. Going to be eaten by dogs. God is always against sin. He will not ever be okay with it. If you look at Ezra chapter 10, and again, like I told you, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but these are some that in this discussion that I had with a man that would call himself a brother in Christ that is living in a manner in which he is not supposed to be living, is practicing things that he ought not to be practicing. And these are things that in a discussion with him came to mind and we looked at and talked about. In verse 10, beginning in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do." You may say, "Well, Corey, they may have married them, but they were taking care of them. They need to be taking care of them." No, they have disobeyed what God said. God said, "Don't you take pagan wives." Ezra here is calling them to get back to doing what they knew to do right. And the people understood it as they finish out there in verse 12. "As you have said, so we must do in order to be right with God." This is a must. We can try to speak to things. We can try to talk about God being okay with these things. We never see God being okay with these things. Not ever. Never is God okay with the sins that are being committed and the things that take place. Look with me at Luke chapter 23. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there are two men, one on either side of him. And those two men, you can look at Matthew's account, Mark's account, you can see the reviling that they were giving to him, that they were part of the ones who were speaking against him. Here in Luke 23, beginning in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see what the thief said to the other, one criminal said to the other? He said, "Listen, we hang here guilty. He's done nothing warranting where he's at right now. Nothing to be right here. Instead, we're the ones who should be hanging here, not him. We don't revile him. One criminal is rebuking the other, and he turns to Jesus. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." Jesus says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, there's a lot of false doctrines that have gone off of those words. But what we're watching is somebody who's repented, hanging on a cross. Somebody who has made or done their best to make their life right with God. And the one who can read their heart and knows their heart is the one who's speaking to them in verse 43. You see, we have to understand there are consequences. And that through his word, God rebukes us to make sure that we know what we are supposed to do. And we have a responsibility to one another. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I want you to think about these responsibilities that we have. We say that we love one another. Now, I will tell you, the brother that I was talking to this week, I don't know him well. I don't. I've spoken to him a couple of times in the past, but I don't know him well. I do know that his life right now is not being lived in accordance with God's will, and he's trying to do everything that he can in order to get pity from other people so that he can stay in the condition that he's in. The phrase was used more than one time that we've listened to in Bible classes and everything else since I've been here. I have restudied. It means that I've added what I want the Bible to say, and I'm twisting it to make it what I want it to say. I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 1, look at the very end, verse 32. Actually, let's back up to verse 28. 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, and this is the thing you need to look at the closest, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but notice, also approve of those who practice them. Brethren, we can't be people who approve of people practicing evil. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. We do have the authority, and we have the responsibility in John 7 and verse 24 to judge righteous judgment. Not my matter of opinion, okay? But what God says, the standard that he has given, my responsibility is to tell people who are living in the opposite or doing these things that we just got done reading. Those who practice such things, we got to talk to. We've got to let them know. We've got to tell them. This is what God's word says. This is God rebuking people through his word. Not our word, not our opinion. It's not me who's come up with this. This is what God has said. And I have the same responsibility. You notice we look more at the Old Testament tonight than the New Testament. Because every single time you see a man of God, a person of God, going and telling those who are living contrary to his word what God says they've got to do. We can't be those in verse 32. That last part is terrifying. When we approve of those who practice such things, then we show approval by not saying anything. I'm just going to turn a blind eye. I'm just going to pretend it's not going on. We don't have that authority. We have what God has said, and that's it. And we've got to tell them. We talk about the fact that we love souls. We want people to go to heaven. Today is, or this week, as you can tell this evening, I've slept a lot. And my knees hurt. Because we have people who don't care. Flat out, don't care what God says. And they want man's approval to be able to live the way that they want. And it's not okay. It's not okay. And I'm sorry. I love you. I want you to listen to this very carefully. I love you. I will not lose my soul for you. Do you understand me? I won't. And I expect the same of you. I expect you to love me that much that you're not willing to lose your soul for me. Because I expect you to love God that much more. Brother, we can't compromise. We cannot approve of what somebody does outside of what God has told us we can and cannot do. We cannot approve of those things. We cannot approve of people who are living in sin. It's not okay. We've got to make sure that they're right with God. Look with me at Jude, and the lesson will be yours. It's only one chapter. Beginning in verse 20, we talk about living faithful unto death. This is one of those places that we can turn to. Beginning in verse 20 of Jude, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I'll give you this illustration. You are standing on a busy intersection, and you watch as a new brother or sister in Christ, they're brand new, they begin to step off the curb, and somebody runs a red light and almost runs them right over, and they say something that they ought not to say. Now, we can handle this one of two ways. Brother, you know how you ought to be talking. I can chew their head off. Or I can say, hey, let's... That was pretty awful what just happened. Let's go get a cup of coffee so we can calm down. Let's take a deep breath. You walk in and you tell them, man, you about got run over. I watched everything that just took place. But I love you. And while your reaction would have been fine because of what just took place, the things that came out of your mouth were not acceptable and not okay in the eyes of God. And those are things that as you grow in Christ, you're going to come to understand. They're things that as you get those things out of your life, that you'll replace those with things that are okay and appropriate to say. And we can handle that in a delicate way to let them understand that, yeah, they've been rebuked, but not unlovingly, that we want the best for them. Now, let's say you're standing on the sidewalk, same busy intersection. Corey starts to step off the curb and about gets plowed, and I have the same reaction as them. You better look at me and say, Corey, you know better, because I do. And those are things that ought not to come out of my mouth. You understand the difference? This is what Jude writes. Look and pay attention to verses 22 and 23. On some have compassion, making a distinction. If they're a brand new Christian, you don't treat them like you would treat me. But you have to have the same desire. Notice verse 23. But, so in contrast to them, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You got to jerk me out of the fire. Help me out. I'm telling you now, the brother that I've dealt with this week knows better. And I haven't screamed at him, I want to. I haven't wrung his neck, and I want to. Really badly. But we've been pretty direct to help him understand you're not okay. You're going to lose your soul. It's terrifying to me. It's terrifying. I hope he changes. I hope he does what he knows to be right. I can't make that decision for him, obviously. But I got to pull him out of the fire. You got to pull me out of the fire if I'm being that way. The others we pull out of the fire. Not with kid gloves. But with gloves full of gloves of love and mercy, kindness, gentleness. If you need to pull me out of the fire, you don't have to be gentle. Do you understand that? You just grab a hold of me. You can jerk my arm off. I don't care. I'll go to heaven without an arm. We got to help each other get to heaven. We got to hate sin. We've got to understand that God is never okay with it, and he will always rebuke it. Tonight, I want you to look at you for just a minute, and I want you to think also about your brethren. I want you to think about you for just a minute. You're caught up in something that is ungodly. What do you want people to do for you? How would you want them to react? How would you want them to deal with you? And we've done things in this congregation in my time here where we have withdrawn from brethren. And the rest of the religious world has said, you guys are some of the meanest people out there. No. I love them and I want them to go to heaven. Period. And I will jerk them out of the fire. I may have to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and deliver them to Satan, that they may have their soul saved. That's all we want. That's all we want. How do you want people to help you? Tonight, maybe you need to become a child of God. We can help you do that. We can help you become a child of God. If you're someone who is already a child of God, but you're doing things that in your life that you need to get right, and if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we want to help you. And tonight, if we can help you, we ask you to come now. So together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.